Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing to the Lord, sing praise to his name. Exalt him who rides on the clouds, whose name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a defender of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the lonely in families. He leads the prisoners out to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a sun-scorched land. I'm not sure how many remember back in 2021, but William Shatner, you know, from Star Trek fame, he took to outer space on Jeff Bezos' Blue Origin space shuttle. He's 90 years old at the time, and he was the oldest individual to ever travel into space. In his new book, Boldly Go, Reflections on a Life of Awe and Wonder, the Star Trek actor shares his own surprising reaction to what he encountered. And here is what he wrote. This is really fascinating. He says, "My trip to space was supposed to be a celebration. Instead, it felt like a funeral. I was among the strongest feelings of grief I have ever encountered. The contrast between the vicious coldness of space and the warm nurturing of Earth below filled me with overwhelming sadness. Everything I had thought was wrong, everything I had expected to see was wrong. I had a different experience because I discovered that the beauty isn't out there, it's down here with all of us. Leaving that behind maybe made my connection to our tiny planet even more profound." So here's what's interesting. I think that's probably not an uncommon thought or feeling, right? I think a lot of people feel like, boy, if I could just have a little more isolation, a little more, you know, alone time in life, that would be great. But I think there's a truth here that we need to kind of zero in on this morning. While some space and some alone time can be desirable and even healthy, too much isolation and alone time can, in fact, be dangerous. And we saw that over, as we said last week, talking about rest, over the whole pandemic that we went through, because people would have thought like, wow, like I can have a whole year where I can just lock myself in my house and be all alone. That'd be great. No, it wasn't. Caused all kinds of health, mental health issues in people. Because why? Because we were created for community. And that's our sermon title today. We're going to be reminded from Jesus, from the scriptures, that we were created for community. Now, this is interesting. This is week 9 of this series. I can't believe how fast time flies by. For me, you know, I can kind of mark it by a sermon series. And it's like, we just had Easter. We just started this, you know, and it's 9 weeks later already. And we're almost halfway through 2023. It's like, stop, you know. It's like, But it's interesting because, so in this, just thinking through this series, as I was thinking about today's topic, and we're going to talk about community here, it's like I was trying to zero in like last week, like what is the best word to describe this? And originally I was going to talk about unity and harmony. And then I realized that's not exactly the right word for this. It is the word community. So today we're talking about the branding, the community that we find in Christ. And just let me give you a handful of just a little things here to kind of get us started this morning that are helpful to think through about this issue of community. And one of them is that created in God's image, we were created for community. Like we were made in God's image, and I often do that. It's like, what does that mean that I was created in God's image? I think this is one of the aspects of it, is I was created for community. And think about God a minute. Think about the Godhead. Right? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's a triune Godhead. It's three distinct personalities that are one God. And so what you don't often think about is that this triune God, he is all about community, and he had community with himself. That's the reality, right? See, the eternal triune Godhead had and still has, always will have, perfect community with each other. That's a really powerful statement, right? This tells us some things, like God has always been and always will be about community, and that in this world of, in this broken world with this fallen world with broken relationships, he can help us figure out the community that we are all searching for. Now, what's really powerful about this, though, when you think about God, and you probably never thought about it in this sense, that God had perfect community with himself. Why is that important? Because of this right here, right? God did not create us out of loneliness or because he needed us. Don't want to burst your bubble today, but God didn't need you, right? But it's better than that. God created us because he wanted us, and he wanted to lavish his goodness and glory on us. That's a profound thing. When you can come to terms with God had complete community just in himself. Like he was totally complete, totally satisfied. He was lacking nothing. That really says a lot for you and me when we think about why we're on the planet. We're not here because God needed us. He wanted us. And he wanted somebody he could specifically pour out his goodness and his glory on, because he's a giving God. That's a part of his nature. He just loves to give. And he created you to give you. And this is the thing that's so profound, this powerful revelation, is how badly did God want you? Before God created you, he came up with the plan to redeem you. Like, he knew when he created you, you were going to cause him all kinds of headache and heartache. And I guess we're kind of like that, right? We do that as, like, we get married and have kids, and we know the kid's going to cause us all kinds of grief and heartache and problems, right? But we have them anyway, right? And it turns out good in the end, but. But anyway, I think that's really powerful. Now, here's another thing that's really fascinating when you think through this issue of community this morning. You know, when God did something very deliberate in creation to show us the need for community. You are what he did. So if you look back, every day God gets done creating and God says it was good. It is good. Look what I made. Those trees are good. You know, that those oceans are good. Those little fish are good. Everything was good. And on the last day, he looked back, on Saturday, he looked back at everything he made and said, it is very good. And so it was good, it is good, it is good, it is very good, until he comes to Adam. And then he says, yeah, it's not so good. In fact, it's not good. Why was it not good? Right? Here's what it says in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And so all of God's creation was pronounced very good, except for Adam being alone, which was deemed as not good. And I'm going to contend today that God did that on purpose. Like, when he made Adam, he knew, Adam, you are alone, you are isolated on this planet. I mean, you have me, but you have no one like you. You don't have one of your own. And that's not good. And I'm doing this intentionally so people can see the difference between, well, okay, a man and a woman, which we seem to need to teach our culture today about, but even beyond that, just to show we need each other. We're built for community. We're built for relationships, and God made that very clear when he made Adam and said, Adam doesn't have anybody. That's not good. So, yeah. I think that's pretty powerful. And then, one other thing. What happens immediately after the fall? After Adam and Eve, you know, commit the first sin, eat the forbidden fruit, and the fall occurs, what's one of the first things that happens? Well, Adam and Eve, they run into the trees and they hide, right? Why do they do that? Because here's the reality. One of the biggest and most immediate consequences of the fall was the negative impact it had on our relationships and our community. It did. It just altered something within both Adam and Eve and their relationship with God. But hey, they were covering up themselves in front of each other. They started putting on masks, right? I was just thinking about the implications of that, how it changed. All of a sudden, Adam didn't know how he felt about anything, and Eve felt too much about everything. It's like, yeah, that's where we're at today. And the blame game kicked off immediately because they start pointing their fingers at somebody else other than themselves, saying it was his fault, it was her fault, it was your fault. You know, you gave us the... You gave her to me. It's your fault. You know, it's like, isn't that crazy how that works? And so just understand the impacts this morning as we think about this issue of community. And this leads us then right into today's message about the fact that we need to be bearing the brand of community today in the church. We need to be the community in Christ for a world that needs it. Today's big idea, the church is the only family some people will ever know. Think about that. The church is the only family some people will ever know. And I was just thinking about that reality because when you think again of the great consequences of the fall, how it wrecked our relationships and wrecked our community, how many people today, how many kids today, how many people today have not grown up in just dysfunctional homes? And they've just seen broken relationships and they haven't seen what a family should really look like. And they come to the church, and the church may be the only family some people will ever know. Psalm 68:6, it should say, God settles the lonely in families. God actually puts people into his family so they'll have a family. I think that's pretty powerful. And that's where the church comes in, because we can have a really powerful impact as we show the world what community looks like. Because the world needs to see, because community is broken in the world today. how the church can bear the brand of community then. I just have two simple points this morning. How the church can bear the brand of community. Let's jump in and look at these two simple ways. Number one is we have the community the world is searching for. Within these walls, and within the walls of all the churches around here, or most of the churches around here, at least we should have the community. We should have the community the world is searching for. And we just said, community was something that was affected by the fall, and so mankind today, people today, are looking for this community, and they can find it in Christ. Now, there are two pictures the Bible gives to us, really that Paul kind of gives to us of the church today in this sense. Here, look at 1 Corinthians 12 a minute. For just as the body, and that's calling you and me in the church, we're the body, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit baptized you into God's family, into God's body, into Christ's body. And so the first thing we see is the church is the body of Christ. And this is more significant than you may realize. There are a lot of, think about today, a lot of the various communities that you can be a part of, right? There is the Boy Scouts, there's the Kiwanis Clubs, there are all kinds of support groups, there are all kinds of fraternities, and all kinds of charitable organizations that you can get involved in. And that's the point. All of those that I just mentioned are organizations, but we're the body. Meaning we are more than an organization. We are a living organism. We're alive. Like, we're not just alive personally, in Christ, but we're a body. We're the body of Christ collectively. We are to be a living, breathing organism that goes out into the world and are brand ambassadors, right? Inviting people to come and receive the forgiveness and life that is found only in Christ. Now, there's another word picture, though. We're going to zero in on this one this morning, and that's simply this. The church is the family of God. We're a family. We have a heavenly Father, and we have Jesus as our brother, and we're all brothers and sisters of each other. Holy Spirit's our friend, friend of the family. We have all these relationships wrapped up here. We are the family of God. And this is why I often say it is so important that we understand that we just don't, you know, come to church or go to church. We need to be the church. Don't just go to church, be the church. Like you're a family. You don't go to family, right? You are a family. You be a family to one another. And we're going to talk about what that looks like today. We go home, we go to the church building, we come to the church building, but we are the church. So I have four simple snapshots here just up front to show us this community the world is looking for, what it looks like, what's so significant. And again, the church is the only family some people will ever know. So this is really important. It's really important as far as being a brand ambassador that we show the world what a family looks like. 1 Timothy 3, here's look at this verse. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these things in case I am delayed so that you will know how each one must conduct himself in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. This is Paul writing to Timothy, telling him how to kind of run the church. And notice he calls it God's household. We're God's family. And we are the pillar and foundation of the truth, or the pillar and ground of truth. And so this is really important because we are a community of truth. We're a community of truth. And this is interesting because on one hand, this is like, well, on the other hand, it's like, wow, this is great. And that's kind of tough to embrace this issue today of being this community of truth because it has two sides to it. One thing about the truth, just think, right? The truth can be very polarizing and can be very divisive today. I was thinking about how you have all these in college campuses and even in high school, you have these safe places. You know what a safe place is? A safe place is someplace where you can go and not have to hear the truth. Right? That's what it is. Because the truth offends you and it's polarizing. And it's like, don't tell me the truth. I can't handle the truth. I guess that's in a movie, right? But a different kind of voice. But that's the world today. And so, you know, I was thinking back. So I said I almost labeled this branding unity or harmony, right? So how many would say that Jesus is all about unity and harmony, right? He is until he isn't, right? I mean, he is, and he wants unity and harmony in the church, you know, around the truth and around the gospel. But clearly, I think most of you immediately got that. You know, God, you know, sometimes, like what does Jesus say? He says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So a family that's got division and infighting and is not unified, that's not a good thing, right? But the reality of the scriptures tell us that Jesus came yielding a sword that divided families. Matthew 10:34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And you know, we see this play out in scripture, in the world today all the time. You go to the Middle East, I've seen all kinds of stories. Muslim kids come to faith in Christ, and their families will either, disown them, but many times worse, advocate for their killing. In fact, they have a term for it. If a Muslim child comes to faith in Christ, it's called an honor killing, because you have dishonored the family by becoming a believer in Christ, and you're a Muslim, and they don't worship Christ. And so that verse is right there, like, yeah. And the point of this, the truth, is sometimes divisive and offensive and polarizing, and some people can't handle the truth. Right? But here's the beautiful thing about the truth, right? Because there's another side to the truth. And the reality, what I just shared you about the truth is why so many churches today kind of like compromise the truth. They think, well, if we compromise the truth, we might get a little bigger audience, and then we can spring the gospel on them, you know, and sneak them into the kingdom. It's like, that's not the way it works. The truth is the truth, and we can't, you know, kind of like hide the truth. But that's the reality. Like, the truth is divisive, but what else is the truth? It's the truth. And when you have a world full of people who have been, you know, lied to and deceived and feel like something in their life just isn't right, and they need the truth. They need the truth that is Christ. They need the answer. They need the hope. And we have that hope. We have the truth. You know, I heard a great one coming in today driving, and someone was on the radio talking, and they said that some churches are really good today at the doctrines of grace, but they don't know the grace of the doctrine. Oh, that's really good. Because that's what the truth is. The truth is a message of grace, a message of hope, a message of peace. And that's the message we need to share. So we are a community of truth. We are a community also, we are a community of worth, a community of worth. And this is another thing that makes us so attractive as the church today, as a community, to help people find their truest worth. And one of the areas where this shows up in the aspect of being a family we may not often think about, there is one thing that every single one of us in this room shares as far as coming to Christ, and it's not just our sin. Did you know that every one of us in this room that have been saved, that have put their faith and trust in Christ, did you know we are all spiritual orphans? We have all been adopted by the Father into His family. Like, we have our earthly family, but if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are adopted into God's heavenly family. And so we as a church can help people find their truest identity in Christ and receive their eternal inheritance in glory above. In a world that is asking, who am I and where do I find my worth, we have that answer. That's the truth. That is the truth. And let me just tell you that being in Christ is better than being in the Boy Scouts. It's better than being in any fraternity, any social club, any support group, any sports team, any charitable organization. All kinds of communities you can be a part of. There is no community like the community of Christ. We need to know that. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we never need to fear not fitting in or not being loved or not measuring up or not being good enough or not being wanted or welcomed or that God might not keep us around. He might kick us out of the family. Don't have to fear that. God will never leave you or forsake you. We are a community of love. a community of love, identity and worth, and we find this through this aspect of love. One of the key verses in this series, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this is such a powerful verse again, right? Because, you know, if you look at this verse, like under the old covenant, under the law, the command was what? I need to love you like I love me. And then God comes along and redefines it for us in this new command, right? It's like, I'm supposed to love you like I love me. Now I'm supposed to love you like Jesus loves you. I'm like, whoa. Like, yeah, I mean, Jesus loves you better than I love me. I'm just saying that no one can love you like Jesus loves you. And now I'm supposed to. But you know why Jesus redefined that? You know why Jesus gave us this new command to love each other as he loves them? Because now that I'm in Christ and now that Christ is my life, I can do that. I have the love of Christ in me. So now I can love you like Jesus does. And so God says, since you can do it, go do it. And be the church. And I think that's pretty powerful. One other thing about this verse I think is fascinating when you look at it, because, and maybe I'm just seeing it, it's a little different than some, but it seems like the context of showing love here that the world looks at and says, boy, you must be a follower of Christ. The context here is not that I love them, it's that I'm loving you, those in the church. It's like we are a church with glass walls. We need to be a church with glass walls, right? I remember we put our church plan up years ago in Wisconsin. We were in a strip mall. Somebody donated us a spot in a strip mall for about 6 years. And so it was the coolest thing because you had a glass front. You could walk right by and look in. It was just so awesome. And we had one couple in the church that wanted to put up curtains. I'm like, no, we don't want to put up curtains. We're not trying to hide. We want people to look in and see what's going on in there. And so we did compromise with blinds for Sunday morning because it got distracting sometimes. But the beauty, we need to be a church of glass walls and people can look inside and say, look how they get along as a family. And it's not just how I love the people outside the church. And yes, I need to love them in the same way, but the context seems to be here how we love each other inside the church. And then lastly, we are a community of purpose. A community of purpose. I keep forgetting to jump ahead here. But we are a community of purpose, and we can help people find their identity. We can help them find their purpose. We've talked about this many times. They're asking those big questions today. Who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? And we can help them understand what their purpose is. And the reality is we have a purpose like no one else. In Christ, you have a purpose like no one else. Look at what it says in Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What a challenge that is. Your life to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What is our purpose? We're brand ambassadors, inviting people to be reconciled to Christ, telling them that God has forgiven them of their sins, wants to adopt them into his family, and give them a purpose. And our purpose here is the gospel. It's like we share that. And that is greater than saving the spotted owl or saving the planet or any other cause you can come up with today. This is the greatest cause. It affects our identity and our eternal inheritance in Christ. I thought this was really fascinating. So Peter Townsend, we'll put what I put on here. This is an influential rock star on the failures of rock music from the New York Times a couple years back. And Peter Townsend is a singer-songwriter and co-founder and leader of the rock band The Who. For over 50 years, the band has been widely considered as one of the most influential and important rock bands of all time, selling over 100 million records worldwide. In a recent interview in the New York Times on his life and accomplishments, Townsend is honest about the meaning of, or lack of his life's work and the work of other notable rock musicians. The massive question was, who are we? What is our function? What is our worth? Are we disenfranchised, or are we able to take society over and guide it? Are we against the establishment? Are we being used by it? Are we artists, or are we entertainers? Townsend said, Townshend admits that rock music has provided no substantial answers to the needs and questions of recent generations. Rock and roll is a celebration of congregation, a celebration of irresponsibility, but we don't have the brains to answer the question of what it was that rock and roll tried to start and has failed to finish. What we were hoping to do was create a system by which we gathered in order to hear music that in some way served the spiritual needs of the audience. It didn't work out that way. We abandoned our parents' church, and we haven't replaced it with anything solid and substantial. But I do still believe in it. I do believe, for example, that if I were to go to an Ariana Grande concert, this iconic girl who rose up after the massacre at her concert in Manchester with dignity and beauty, that I would feel something of that earlier positivity and sense of community. Sold 100 million records worldwide, says, yeah, my life didn't amount to much. We missed the mark. Why? Because they never had their true identity and their true purpose, and we have that in our community right here. And he's still hopeful. He's like, but maybe some other artist will do it. It's like, no, only Christ can do it. So again, the church is the only family some people will ever know, and we need to be a church of glass walls that people can look inside and see how we are operating, which leads us to our second point this morning, and it's simply this. As far as being a brand of community, we need to show people how a healthy family functions. Let's put up a church with glass walls. Let's not just go outside the church walls. That's good too, right? But they say be a church with no walls. That's good, but in some sense, be a church with glass walls, and people can look inside and say, look how that family functions. Look how they get along. Because so many people today have grown up with those dysfunctional families. They don't know what a healthy family looks like. And we need to let people know today in the church that you can break those dysfunctional generational chains that maybe have been your family's history. It's like, no, in Christ, you can be set free and you can break those chains. So I have a handful of ways today, just briefly here, of what a healthy family looks like. And as we go through these, it can be like a two for one, because you might look at this and think, oh, you know, in our home, we could maybe implement that in our home a little more. Maybe there'll be something there. But really, what does this look like in the church as we are trying to be a healthy family representing that to the world today? The other thing is, you know, a lot of the scripture today, there's not really really big passage we're unlocking. It's a lot of little scriptures. Any of these, if you go back and read the context, like just read Romans 12 through like 15 this week, and you'll see a lot of these scriptures in there and get a greater context to what we're talking about this morning. Let me start with this this verse here. And just thinking about this reality, why this is so important, is that the enemy's number one target today is the family. It's the nuclear family. That's what's going on out there in the world. All the crazy stuff going on. I mean, we talk about some of these social issues, and there are people that really legitimately struggle with these social issues, but most of what we're seeing in society is not a genuine person. It is being pushed by people. It's a spiritual war trying to destroy the nuclear family. That's what's really going on. And if you do a little research, you'll see there are people funding this, trying to undermine everything that God established in the Garden of Eden and everything that God says is good. So, in a healthy family, we're going to look at this, just a handful of ways. What does a healthy family look like? Romans 12, 9 and 10, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And so that's the first one, right? A healthy family shows honor to each other. We just show honor to each other. And sometimes brothers or sisters are like, ooh, I got to honor my brother or sister? Yeah, that's the way it works in God's family. And this is not like some contest like, okay, I'm going to outdo you in showing honor. It's like, no, you missed the target there. This is just a genuine, habitual life where we develop this within our family to say, I am going to do whatever I can to honor you. I suppose the greater question here is, how do I honor someone? What does it look like to honor someone in the home? One way is to put others first, right? Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is a humble attitude. It's the attitude of Christ. It's the mind of Christ that we have. And it's just the idea that we will put other people first. And it's not just, okay, we put mom and dad first because they're mom and dad and they run the home. It's not like that. It's that we look at ways we can put, how can I put mom and dad first? How can I put my brother or sister first and consider their feelings before I consider mine? Spouses can do this. You can put your spouse first and you can have a much stronger marriage if you learn how to do that. Just imagine what our homes would look like. Imagine what our church would look like if we got in the habit of saying, I'm going to honor you by putting you first and considering your feelings before my own feelings. And again, this just flows from a natural, humble mindset that we get from Christ. So, but what are some other ways to show, for instance, honor? How about putting others first? We just mentioned that one. That's one way to show honor. And these aren't necessarily on your handout per se, but undistracted listening shows honor. When you listen to someone, you aren't distracted. Like, I don't know about you, but okay, guys, like if you're watching a really big game, you know, like you're watching the Buckeyes, you know, lose to Michigan. You're watching a really big game, and it's like you don't get distracted very easily, right? You're pretty glued to the set, and so that's important to you, and so you're not distracted. And so when your wife talks to you, if it's important to you, you won't get distracted. You know, it's like, and I'm talking to myself here, but that's the reality. Undistracted listening shows honor to the other person, and we need to consider that. And yeah. Deciphering someone's feelings when they maybe can't express them shows honor. When I look at you and I can tell you're hurting and I just can try to decipher, kind of relate to what you're going through. Again, you know, I do have to say, you know, as far when it comes to showing honor to like your siblings, I had five siblings. There were six of us in the family. I got to be a little humble here. I was really good at this honor thing because all of my siblings were honored to have me as their brother. So just saying. Right, Lisa? Mom, Lisa won't play Monopoly with me. That was a story I was going to tell, but I didn't get into it today. A healthy family practices reconciliation. Like the heart of the series is we're telling the world that God has invited them to be reconciled, that he has made peace with them. You can forgive, you can receive his forgiveness and his love and his life. And so let's start that in the church. Let's start that in the family. Let's just practice reconciliation with each other. Romans 12:18. This is exactly what God did on the cross. I don't know how so many people can miss this, but if possible, he tells us to you and me, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so in all of your relationships, whatever you have to do, if you have to apologize and you don't think you were wrong, but you apologize, or if you have to forgive someone who hurt you, whatever it is, you do everything in your power to make peace with that relationship, and then the ball is in their court, and you can't do anything about them, but you can only do you. And God on the cross was doing his part to make peace with all of his creation, saying, I'm making peace with you. You can be at peace with me. You just got to receive my forgiveness and my life. How beautiful that is. And so we need to understand that. And this shows people honor when we say they're important enough that we're going to reconcile with them. And the point of this, I think the point of this verse is that it's make peace promptly. It's don't let things fester and grow because they'll get worse. For instance, Ephesians 4, what a great verse here, great passage. And I highlighted all the key points in here. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. If you let that sin, if you let that, you know, that issue fester, the opportunity can turn it into something worse than it needs to be. And I always like to look at this and say it's kind of like the 24-hour rule. Like if you get into a fight with your spouse at 10:30 at night, you might not solve it that, you know, before you go to bed. But before you go to bed the next night, you should solve it. You should reconcile, work that issue out, and try to make peace. That's the goal. And if you don't, here's what happens in Hebrews 12. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. A root of bitterness just causes trouble in all your relationships. It just spreads. It gives you a negative mindset towards the people around you. And so don't let a root of bitterness spring up. Be active. Be prompt at making peace with somebody. And here's the truth. If there is, in any of your relationships, there is a root of bitterness, you know it's as simple as this. If you're in Christ, it's simple as this. You have withheld the grace of God from somebody. See to it that, you know, no one, how does he say it? See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. You have all the grace and mercy and forgiveness in you to love that person like Christ and to make peace. So just saying, that is what a healthy family does. It's how we show honor. In a healthy family, we bear each other's burdens. What a powerful way to show honor as we bear the burdens of. What does it look like, again, to bear someone's, each other's burdens? Well, Ephesians 6 kind of weighs in. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's the deal about bearing people's burdens. The equation seldom lies that hurt people. If someone hurts you, if someone's hurting you, lashing out at you, they're hurting inside. And so bear that burden with them. Help them work through what, be patient with them, love them like Jesus would. Now the context of this verse here is kind of fascinating, because the context here is actually, it's the context where someone has a burden that's got a spiritual root to it. Like when you look at this person, when you look at their life, you see something going. We might sense that this person is angry. We might sense that they are withholding grace and not making peace, and letting that root of bitterness grow. Maybe we haven't seen someone at church for a lengthy time, and the spirit of burdens our heart. We might sense one of those fleshly coping mechanisms gaining a stronghold in someone's life. The point here is that bearing someone's burdens, like we often ask, how do I do that? And sometimes it's as simple as paying attention to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in you is just going to direct you to have spiritual eyes to see what's going on in someone's life. And how do you approach them? Not with judgment, not with condemnation, with love, with grace, with humility, that you wouldn't fall into that same trap. I just think that's really, really powerful. Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let's just build each other up. Let's bear each other's burdens. Let's be there for whatever someone else is going through in their life. That's how we honor someone, by helping them bear their burdens. And one other verse here, like, you want to talk about how easy it is to bear someone's burdens? Sometimes it's just sitting in the silence. It's saying nothing, right? Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. See how easy it is to simply bear someone's burden. Sometimes it's just sharing a sympathetic tear with what they're going through. Another way we honor and demonstrate a healthy family is we grow together. Like, we grow together. And I heard a great one this week. You know, when you think about in the Bible, the church at Pentecost is kind of a unique church. You see incredible growth there. It's like there's like thousands coming to Christ, you know, by day. 3,000 one day and 5,000 the next day. And listen to what it says here in this passage about this church at Pentecost. This is like maybe a couple months after the gospel played out, after the crucifixion and resurrection. Christ has ascended to heaven. And this is still a very Jewish community. This is the Jewish people, and as God is still reaching out to them, saying, hey, I sent you a Savior, a Messiah. And they devoted themselves, this is the church here, as they're growing, as they're coming to Christ. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and held all things in common. Oops. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as the, as as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And this is just really fascinating, the growth going on here. They're growing bigger and smaller at the same time. It's like kind of like a mega church here, but yet they're growing because they're coming together, kind of like us, in small congregations. And so I heard this great quote this week. I wish I could take credit for it, but it's not. Because we come to church, right? And we sit, most churches, you sit kind of like in rows. We sit here in rows. But here's this great quote. Our community is better as we grow more in circles than in rows. Pretty profound, right? Like, we grow here, and this is healthy and beautiful and necessary, and the scripture, the sermons are powerful. I've sat through so many sermons myself. It's just powerful. But we grow more in circles than we do in rows. And when we gather down there, and we're kind of in a circle, right? Either after church or on Thursday night, or the ladies meet on Tuesday morning, in these smaller settings around the table, we had some of the most profound growth in our men just when we were meeting back here for that time. Now we invited all the ladies in. You wrecked it for us. No. But no, it's just really powerful. Our community is better, and we grow more in circles than in rows. I'm going to skip that. And then a healthy family understands interdependence. Understands interdependence. And this interdependence simply says, I need you and you need me. That's the reality. We need each other. And God made this clear in regards to our spiritual gifts. Like, God gave us all spiritual gifts, but no person got all the spiritual gifts because everybody needs somebody. That's the point. It's like, you have a few gifts and you have a few gifts. We all have a few gifts, and we come together, and it's good because we bring all the gifts together. We bring all the parts of the body together, and we function really well. So no one here is the entire body on their own. We're all just a different part of that body. But the best verse, the most iconic verse for this idea of interdependence is Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Although a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And there's that simple illustration, like a rope. Like, you can have a single string and a second string and a third string, and you weave them together and you get a much stronger rope, a much stronger cord that cannot be broken. And we see this kind of like within marriage, right? The husband and the wife, and then Christ is that third cord, and there's something about that third cord that is so strong. Here's something. Really, did you know this? Really fascinating. A single strand of spider silk is thinner than a human hair, but five times stronger than steel of the same width. A spider silk rope, just 2 inches thick, could reportedly stop a Boeing 747. On its own, it could do little, but bound together with other strands in a rope, it has awesome strength. So there's two ways to look at this thing, right? Like, we are all individual little strands, and woven together, we are really strong. But the visual that I had, really, on a personal basis, is kind of like when I take myself and then I take and I pursue Christ and all that I am in Christ, and I just pursue him. And then when I pursue Christ, and then when I pursue you, because I'm a member of you, and I'm part of your body, you're part of my body. And when all three of those together will really make me much stronger as I go out and fight the good fight of faith, as I go out and try to work out my salvation and be a brand ambassador for Christ. You help me be the best me. You simply do. You all help me, and we all help each other be the best that we can be, which leads us to this last one, or this second to last one. A healthy family brings out the best in each other. We'll bring out the best in each other. We just will. When you think about, like, when you think about all these things we're talking about here, all these ideals of what it looks to be a healthy family and how we can show honor, all of these things, we help each other do this. Paul, I think it was Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, says this, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's just be about provoking people and motivating people and encouraging people to be all they can be in Christ, and to go out and to show honor to each other, and to show the world how a healthy family functions. If I'm going to be a brand ambassador for Christ in the world, I'm going to need you to motivate me and encourage me to do exactly that. I'm going to need you to do exactly that. Again, Romans 14, 19, read earlier. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let's be about building each other up in Christ and motivating each other to be the best they can be. And this is the last one I have for us this morning here. A healthy family will validates each other's identity. A healthy family validates each other's identity. Simply put, we let each other know that they belong here. You belong here. If you haven't been to church in a while, we should be on the phone like, hey, you belong here. Where are you? Here's what Paul wrote in Romans 15, a couple of verses here. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And sometimes we're doing better than someone else is doing, someone else is struggling. We need to be strong for them. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. And note there again, we're to be building people up, building them up, letting them know, reminding them who they are in Christ, reminding them of their eternal identity, provoking them to go out and do love and good works. Jumping on down here to verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And this is just the ideal where I show you honor by making you feel welcome, making you know that you belong here, that you're a part of the family. You should never feel any other way. Let me just read this here. The best way to honor someone is to simply make them feel welcome in their church family and in your own life. The best way to show those outside looking in the glass walls of our church how a healthy family functions is to show them that everyone is validated here. The best way to welcome those who are not in Christ to come to Christ and his church is for people to see that the church is most welcoming. We don't have to have it all together, but we know the one who is the truth, and we know the one who can give us a true identity and can help us become the man or woman we desire to be in Christ. So let's not just come to church or go to church, but let's be the church. Let's listen to a hurting world, and let's let people know that when we are listening, so is Jesus. We are the community the world is looking for, right? And we need to show the world how a healthy family functions. Now, I don't know much about Al. I'm not sure if Al knows Jesus or has the truth, but he gives us a picture of what we can do and how much more meaningful when we have the community the world is looking for. So let me just share Al's story with you and how much more beautiful if Al here in this story knew Christ. I don't know if he does, but the sun rises over the bay in Vinoy Park in St. Petersburg, Florida. Lounging on a bench near the seawall, his bench is Al Nixon. Hi, Al, say the passersby. Have a good day, says Al. For park regulators, between 6 a.m. and 8 a.m., he's as reliable as the squirrels or the water fountains. Many who pass stop to chat. Many just give and receive a little wave. Day after day, Al has watched the sun rise from his bench, 7 days a week for years. Everyone seems to know him. About 7 years ago, Al needed to clear his head. Trouble at work, mostly, he found the perfect bench near the seawall and watched the sun come up. It worked, and he started showing up for sunrise 3 or 4 days a week. One day, a complete stranger came up and told Al something he'll never forget. I know when I see you sitting there that everything is going to be all right. Al said, for the first time, I knew there was more of a purpose to me being out here than just soothing my own woes. We have an impact on other people. Not only did he keep coming, but it became every day, even weekends, he had to do his duty. Something else happened when he showed up every day. People started confiding in him. They told him about their children, their own childhoods, their finances, and their marriages. At the height of the pandemic, people told Al about loved ones they lost. Al said, mostly people just want to be heard. I've heard 1,000 stories. I don't consider myself all that smart or debonair, but I'm a good listener. Then at 8 a.m. sharp, an alarm sounded on his phone. Al stood up and walked off. He headed to work feeling like his job was already done. I love that story, except he makes no reference to Christ. You know, it's like, and how beautiful for us to be that in the world and to be at that park bench and to be that faithful that people can turn to us. We're the brand ambassador. We're showing them the community that is found in Christ, and we're actually leading them to him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, thank you, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the family we are, for the body that we are, for how we work together. Thank you for what our church, as small as we are, can accomplish for you, and we do. Have for years accomplished great things here in Robinson Township in our little community. And today, I don't know what everybody's going through in their personal life, and we all have issues we're dealing with. May we find strength here. Find strength in you and find strength in our church family. And may we repeatedly be just open to share with those around us the needs we have. And may we be willing to reach out. May we honor those around us today. May one of these ideals just resonate in our own families this week, or maybe here at church. How can I honor the people around me? And how can I love them like Jesus? In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. What a great place to stop today. Thanks for coming. Have an awesome week. Next Sunday, we'll honor the graduates. 2 weeks, we're going to honor Dad. Very good. Questions about the youth discipleship thing, you can talk to Harold.